Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin of the Jimmy Akin Podcast, and you're being fortified with your regular dose of Catholic vitamins. But wait, there's more.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith. Forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Hi, Dee.
Hi, Tom.
It is the end of Lent. It is almost Easter Sunday. For us, it'll be our Easter vigil in about 3 or 4 hours. We'll be going to Mass. I will, at any rate, as a deacon. It'll be a longer Mass, a beautiful Mass.
I haven't decided whether I'm going to go tonight or not.
Mm-hmm.
I probably will. I like the Easter vigil.
Yeah, it's very lovely,
and
for
then
sure.
I may go again tomorrow morning. I'll be so holy.
Oh, my. Oh, my.
Well, guess what?
What?
This is Catholic Vitamin N.
And what's the vitamin?
Nuptials.
Ah. I think I saw some correct guesses go by, didn't I? Yeah, I did.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
I had to stop and think about that. Because mm-hmm. I also have a giveaway going, too. So I had to stop and think about how many things have come in.
Right.
Anyhow, our guest for nuptials is Greg Alexander. And this is episode 131.
But not just Greg. Like he said at the promo, there's more. Wait, there's more.
There is more.
There's another Greg.
We have like two couples.
Right.
Which fits nuptials.
Well, it sort of does since we're going to be talking about marriage, yeah.
And both of the husbands' names are Greg.
And who's the other one?
Greg Willits.
Oh,
everybody.
Really?
Oh, a lot of people out there will know who
he
is.
The couple next door?
Yes, the Catholics next door.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, I'll be darned. So we've got two, in a sense.
Two Gregs.
Yeah, in a sense, two sets of guests.
And their wives' names both start with J. Now, how unusual is that?
That's really neat. Well, we're glad you're with us. We may run a little bit long on this show, although the time that we had with the Willits was sort of constrained. They were doing some barnstorming. We were blessed to get, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes with them, and it was fun.
We'll take what we can get, but I wish we could have had them on for a little bit longer.
And Dee, I'm not going to do it right now, but I have an Ask the Deacon question, which has to do with marriage. So this whole show is going to come together and be tied to
nuptials.
Nuptials. Now, the ordinary dictionary says that nuptials of or relating to marriage or weddings or moments of nuptial bliss, but in the church, there's a much deeper, much more profound meaning of the word nuptial, and we'll talk about that also a little bit later, especially with Greg Alexander.
Might I say that I'm looking out the window of the podcast studio on this holy Saturday?
Why don't you say high atop the...
High atop...
Well, it is up a little bit.
High atop the...
Podcast studio.
Oh, you're messing this up.
All right. Well, go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, I just wanted to tell everybody that I'm looking out and I'm seeing pots of flowers.
Oh.
And a hummingbird feeder.
Yes, I just filled those. I have one downstairs and one up here on the upper level of the podcast studio. And they seem to get drained in about a day and a half.
It amazes me how quickly they discover.
Yeah.
When you put them out. It's not like we go out there and, you know, yell, okay, hummingbirds, here's the feeder.
Nope.
And you hung it up and walked in the door, and I swear that I walked out a few minutes later and I heard that familiar sound of the wings flapping.
Right.
And I looked around and I went, how did they find it so quickly?
Hummingbirds are voracious feeders if you get them going, at least in our part of the country. And they also are very... fight-oriented. They are very protective
they
of their...
They do. We sometimes watch them like... I can't do that sound.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. All right. Well, as we said, it's almost Easter, and we're looking forward to having dinner after, in my case, three liturgies, three masses.
Two tomorrow.
Right. And then we're going to have dinner with some close friends from Young.
From our mission parish, one of our mission parishes.
They are a couple that have two children, and they are just wonderful children. We really think they're
very smart children, they are.
Yeah. I'd like to get them on the show sometime. Wouldn't it be fun to do a kind of a fun...
Jack would love that. He's a ham. He likes to tell jokes.
How old is Jack?
Oh, we have to have a joke ready for him.
Well, I've got three riddles that I gave him. He's never given me the answer, so I'm going to take those to him. Well, maybe we could get him to do a little mini thing on our portable recorder.
Oh, take that with us.
All right. Maybe we'll consider doing that. Friends, you can definitely tell that this is Vitamin P, the early segment of the show, because we're doing some prattle.
Mm. Oh, listen, would you like my autograph?
Oh, please, please.
I just thought I'd throw a little shameless plug in here that anybody who gets Catholic Digest in the April issue in Kate Wicker's column entitled Spring Workouts, I mentioned...
You are.
Just thought I'd tell you.
Oh, my heavens. Usually they say that it's the deacon that gets all of the buzz, and the wife is just sort of behind and cooking meals and whatever. But here they are writing about you, and they talk about lovely D. So I'm glad you're getting some publicity, too.
I was talking about my hiking.
All right. So do you want to put a picture of that on? Can we maybe put a picture of that on Friends of Catholic Vitamins page?
I don't know.
Well, all right. Maybe
I could try.
All right. Well, that's it for our first segment. We have a delightful, an absolutely delightful opening reflection from our dear friend Mariana Bartholomew. And this is related to the subject of nuptials. She talks about her first poem and about love and about her husband. This is great.
This is Mariana Bartholomew with another missionary moment. In high school, I was very shy, but one of the teachers I connected with best was Mr. Zork, the husky, no-nonsense football coach. It still boggles my mind that I ended up in his honors algebra class my freshman year. I struggled in that class and spent many hours after school at the board with other clueless students, with Mr. Zork patiently going over the concepts time and again. He put so much effort into us, I just didn't want to fail him. And I did scrape by with a passing grade in that class. But what I especially love about Mr. Zork is that this man saw me as more than just another algebra student. He took the time to see and appreciate where my real talents lay. It all began on the school bus one day when I realized I had forgotten to write a poem for an English class. I opened my notebook and scribbled madly for the rest of the bus ride. That piece of writing must have made the rounds because the next thing I knew, Mr. Zork had sent it to a friend, Father Greg Sakowitz, who read it on his WKQX Chicago radio program, The Journey Inward. Marriage Encounter couples picked up on the piece and included it in their newsletter. And later, that middle-aged bachelor, Mr. Zork, married, and I found out he had taken my poem, artistically singed the edges of the paper, mounted it on a plaque, and hung it in his home. So the most unlikely person, my algebra instructor, took the time to let his heart be touched by poetry. It changed my life. It was the first time someone really publicly acknowledged in such a big way the fact that I had a writing talent. One way we can all be missionaries to each other is by encouraging and drawing out each other's God-given talents. So in honor of Mr. Zork and the love of my life, my husband Ed, I give you Love by Mariana Robin Bartholomew. Love is not candlelight and roses. It is not dreamy dances, tuxes, and formals, or sweet nothings whispered in your ear. Love is not moonlit walks, nor picnics in a meadow. Love is not never having to say you are sorry. Rather, love is seeing someone as he really is. It is recognizing his faults as well as his beauty, and loving his reality. Love is being able to stick by someone even though he may be doing something considered silly or unwise by the rest of the world. If you truly love someone, you will believe in him no matter what, and you will trust him always. Love is the sharing of self, and because of this sharing, becoming a more beautiful and caring person. But love is never possession. It is letting a person develop his individuality and personality without interfering in any way. Love should nurture the spirit, not stunt its growth. True lovers are friends. They care about each other's thoughts and feelings, hopes and dreams. They encourage each other's ambitions and help each other over disappointments and defeats. Love is private jokes and deep thoughts shared. It is silliness and happiness, bickering and misery. Loving someone means you can fight him, knowing that your love will conquer all in the end. Candlelight and whispers are romance. Romance, a part of love, should not be mistaken for love itself. Romantic love tends to come from looking at someone through a euphoric haze and seeing only his goodness and beauty. But real, true love is recognizing a person's humanness and loving him for it.
Well, Mariana, you know already, because I've shared with you how much I enjoyed your reflection, how neatly it tied in with our Catholic vitamin N for nuptials. And the theme that you have been using for some of your missionary moments is from a song called Risk of Love from the album Telling Visions by your friend and now ours, Steve Vining. You can find his music at stevevining.com. That's V-I-N-I-N-G.com. And here is Risk of Love.
Here is a man who let time go by, taking no risk in his life. As he lived, he died. His life was so calculated, so prearranged. He built his house with concrete walls, and nothing would change. Here's the one girl in his life who could make him care. He'd never seen anyone like her anywhere. She was so full of love and so full of life, and he could either let her go or make her his wife. Will you take the risk of love in a future you're so uncertain of? Will you take a chance and lose it all?
Well, next up on Catholic Vitamins, we are so blessed and really pumped to have the forefather and the foremother of Catholic podcasting in the U.S. We're online with Greg and Jennifer Willits. Hi there.
I think that's the first time we've ever been called the forefather and foremother. That's a new one.
I knew that would make you laugh.
Thanks for having us on the program today.
Yeah, welcome to Catholic Vitamins. And gosh, we're just so blessed to be able to get a slice of time and to talk about your new book. We'll just start with, how are things going in Willits Land?
Well, things are really busy and exciting at the same time. We're just thrilled with this launch for this new book. It's been a long time coming, and we're just very excited to have put together a book that I think really represents who Greg and I are. The bantering that often goes on between us, we've tried our best to honor that voice in the written form, because our audience is so familiar with the way we joke around, but the way that we're all so serious about our Catholic faith. And that was really important to us, to maintain that voice and identity in this book. If you're not Catholic, and you pick up this book, well, then you get some glimpses of what it's like to be in a Catholic household. If you are Catholic, you're going to like this book because it's going to affirm you along your journey. You'll be reading about some very honest looks of the reality of being Catholic in the United States with all the temptations and the pitfalls and the cramped, busy schedules and how we try to fumble through the reality of what it means to be Catholic once you leave the parish on Sunday afternoon.
Well, we are just in love with the book. It's called The Catholics Next Door, not surprisingly, Adventures in Imperfect Living. Love it. Just absolutely love it. And we've got now sort of an overview, the purpose of the book.
I want to tell you that I was reading these chapters and we are, you know, we were listening to Rosary Army back when we first discovered podcasts. And so many of these stories that I'm reading in the book, I remember listening to them on the podcast.
You're old school, Dean. You're old school.
I know. Well, you were like our mentors in the early day of podcasting.
Oh, well, that's great to hear that you were able to enjoy this book on a unique level because, you know, you were hearing these stories come out as they were happening live and in a very chronological sense. And it was a lot of fun when putting this book together to pick and choose from all the funny moments that Greg and I shared in raising our kids thus far. We had to decide which one would make the cut, which one would actually make it into the book. But we certainly hope that the readers will be delighted and will laugh over the honesty of the book that we both felt was important to be there.
Well, listen, since I'm married to a deacon, as you know, in chapter 3, you talked about going to a particular mass back in 2001 that changed your lives forever, and it was a homily given by a deacon. So I am interested in that.
Can you share a little bit about that?
Sure. Deacon Jack Jansen, who died in January of 2006, if you wanted to hear some really, really terrible jokes, Deacon Jack was your guy. You could not go up to Deacon Jack and he would just have some groaner of a joke. And everyone at church just, you know, and he'd say, "Have I told you the one?" And you just, here it comes. But when it comes to preaching the faith and the truth of the Catholic faith, Deacon Jack was one of the best. And for us and knowing him, he really did change our lives by doing something that we hope more deacons and more priests will do, which is to preach boldly and bravely about the difficult subjects that the world doesn't like in regards to the Catholic faith. And the world doesn't like the Catholic Church's teachings in regards to openness to life and in regards to chastity and marriage, because it goes against everything that in this world and in our secular culture of just not having any boundaries or restrictions in your behavior, but just doing what makes you feel good at the moment. The Catholic Church instead says, well, it may make you feel good in the moment, but it's going to make you feel terrible in the long run. And the Catholic Church is the only place that's bold enough to speak up about that. Deacon Jack Aldous years ago got up and gave us a homily talking about chastity in and out of marriage. And at that time, Jennifer and I, we were a contracepting couple. We were using contraception. We had no reason not to use it. And even though I'm a cradle Catholic and I knew that the Catholic Church taught against contraception, I didn't know why and I didn't want to know why. Because if I was living in willful ignorance, I didn't have to change. And that one moment of Deacon Jack preaching about a difficult subject not only opened up our eyes and challenged us to take the time to actually understand and learn what the Catholic Church teaches rather than what everyone else says it teaches, it made us also look into more closely so many other relevant teachings of the Eucharist, our Blessed Mother, the authority of the Church, and the teachings of the early Church Fathers. All those things came flooding into our lives as a result of having a deacon preach boldly on a subject like chastity in and out of marriage. It was a challenging topic, but then afterwards also his openness to listen and to talk gently and encouraging and not in a condemning manner, but to encourage us to overcome the sinful behavior that we were engaging in and to look at the possibilities that God might be looking to bless us, to bless our marriage by enriching our marriage with a newfound dignity.
Oh, how beautiful. May he be interceding for you all and for us deacons from heaven now. Listen, there's some parts of your book that are just wonderfully down to earth and humorous, and there's some parts that are very touching. I want to just pick one area that really touched me. I've been to Franciscan University the last 7 years. I go for the summer priest, deacon, and seminarian conference, and at least once, possibly twice, Sister Bridge McKenna has been there, and you shared about her at the Eucharistic Congress. I think it was Jennifer that wrote this area. Jennifer, yeah. Could you say something about that?
Yes, absolutely. That was my first encounter with that delightful Irish brogued nun, is when she was tasked with the honor of leading those gathered for the Eucharistic Congress that Friday evening in the healing mass. And it was very much an opportunity for us to experience spiritual healing. Perhaps some in attendance that day would experience a physical healing, but just really what that meant to understand our Eucharistic Lord in that very important way. And that the teaching of Jesus in the Eucharist is still a struggle for some Catholics. Like they can agree and understand the teaching with their mind, perhaps with their heart, they get stuck. Well, going to that healing mass that one night all those years ago, when I had no idea who she was, but I was open to being there and to seeing what this healing mass was going to be like, or healing service rather. She was there, and it's the way that she introduced, almost reintroducing Jesus to me in the Eucharist. And on that evening, it was like I was encountering Jesus for the first time. He was new all over again with her gentle leading and meditations. And it was just powerful. And I'll never forget the way she reminded us very gently that we can have this encounter every time we go to Mass. It's not just tonight when, you know, the lights are dimmed out and the spotlight is shining right on the monstrance, which really, you know, makes it look even more, you know, astounding to us sitting on the chairs in the audience. You know, it's like, wow, he's so vibrant and so full of light. But really, every time we receive him in the Eucharist, he is just as fully powerful and just as fully alive. And we as Catholics run the risk of becoming quite complacent when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist today. And we have to really watch that and remember he is fully alive, and he's still willing to come into our cradled hands, so vulnerable, yet he still desires us so much that he allows us to fully consume him in that way. Sister Breach McKenna was very instrumental in helping me to understand that teaching and to really relate to Jesus Christ in a whole new way. And I think she's a wonderful person, and we've enjoyed having the opportunity to promote her books on our radio program, The Catholics Next Door. And I just have such high, you know, regards for Sister Breach McKenna.
We're talking with Greg and Jennifer Willits, and we have to wrap up here pretty quickly. The book that we've been discussing is the wonderful new book they've just released, The Catholics Next Door, Adventures in Imperfect Living. Jennifer, I just have a quick memory of something that I want to share. We have a little section on our program called a Vitamin P, Catholic Vitamin P for Prattle, and it's where people get to know a little bit about Tom and Dee, and they call us sometimes the Bickersons, but I have a memory, a sweet memory in my heart, Jennifer, when Greg ran his first marathon. Do you remember that?
Oh, yes.
And how?
I remember it. I'm still experiencing pain from it 4 years later. My knees have never been the same.
Yeah, well, it was so beautiful how faithful Jennifer and the family was in supporting you, Greg. It really touched me, and it demonstrated the love that the Catholics Next Door have brought forward in your podcast, in your Rosary Army work, and now on Sirius. So we bless you, and we want to thank you so much for, you know, these are overused words. Thank you so much for what you do and what you're continuing to do. And we, Tom and Dee, promise that we'll keep you in our prayers.
That means more than you could possibly know. Thank you both.
God bless. Thanks so much for this time.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye. Thank you, guys.
what great fun to spend a little time with Greg and Jennifer. And you don't always get to sit in on interviews. It was kind of neat that you were there, too.
It was. I just wish we'd had more time with them.
I know. Well, they're pretty much in demand. They're big stars now on Sirius.
I know. They're just big. Yeah. Muckety mucks.
Well, they're not. I listen to their show when I can. I have that satellite in my car, as you know.
Yes, I know.
Oh, all right.
I don't have it in my car.
Well, somebody has to be poor. Somebody has to be rich.
My hand's up. I'm the poor one.
Yeah, all right. Well, I enjoy listening to them, and they do. I don't think they copy after us. They have bantering. We have prattle. And we're called the Bickersons, and I guess I've heard them argue or discuss things back
and
forth.
I have. Yeah. I've been listening to them for a lot of years, so I guess I could say that.
Well, thank you to them, and we have much more to come. And I enjoyed playing that music by Steve Vining. I hope you will go to stevevining.com and perhaps order his album, Telling Visions. And we're going to continue. Did we have anything else that we wanted to do during this part of the show? Anything else we wanted to cover?
Yes, we have an Ask the Deacon.
All right, what's the question?
I'm hoping to get married next year, and my fiancé hasn't received the sacrament of confirmation. I've heard that confirmation is required before marriage for Catholics. Is this correct?
Great question. And it does come up from time to time with the work that I've done with couples preparing for marriage. And I've got to, I guess, something to say first that's going to probably sound a little harsh. I don't mean it about your fiancé. And so I just want to speak in generality. When I've run into one or more people who have not had confirmation, and there's a marriage planned for the future, I observe that a lot of these people have come from families who maybe are superficially practicing the faith. And I know that sounds a little harsh, but, you know, if there's not a lot of joy and excitement about the faith, if it isn't practiced really deeply, then teens, as they begin to develop their own attitudes about things, will decide that maybe they don't need the church, or maybe they don't need confirmation, and that's a shame. And then they want to come to the church and have the sacrament of marriage. Well, both confirmation and marriage are sacraments, and so what I would recommend, speaking practically to any couple, is that one or both of them take an RCIA-type class or some faith refreshment program. Take all of the courses that the diocese offers for pre-marriage work, and obviously talk to your pastor. Maybe he can get permission to do a confirmation for the one that needs it. Now, the official answer is found in canon law. I think it's canon 1065, which says that Catholics who have not yet received the sacrament of confirmation are to receive it before being admitted to marriage, if this can be done without grave inconvenience. And grave inconvenience leaves room for interpretation. So talking with your pastor or the deacon or your diocese would be my recommendation. But thank you so much for submitting this Ask the Deacon question, and we will definitely continue. Well, next up on Catholic Vitamins, we're going to talk about nuptials. Catholic Vitamin N. Our guest is Greg Alexander, a man, one half of a dynamic duo that speaks about the beauty, goodness, and truth of the sacrament, the holy sacrament of marriage. Greg, welcome to our show.
Hey, thank you, Deacon Tom. It's great to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
All right, you're welcome. I've read your wonderful book, Marriage 911. It's a book that I think should be in the hands of every couple planning to get married. every couple who is happily married, and perhaps every couple struggling with staying married. You opened your book with a great hook to pull readers into it. Tell us about the opening two chapters of your book.
Okay. Well, first of all, I'd say maybe the title itself indicates that there is marriage, or a marriage, if you will, that has kind of experienced some difficulty with the 911 reference, if you will. But again, and that's exactly how we kind of started the book, was just really delving right into the very issue that really caused us to want a divorce. As many couples call some the bill killer, so to speak. And so we kind of jumped right into it, allowing couples to know what Greg and Julie Alexander was dealing with in their marriage that was causing this great crisis. And so we kind of start there, and then quite simply starting to transfer into how it was that Julie and I met initially. And really trying to allow for couples to see that, you know, we all typically come together in this great, wonderful relationship. No one can do any wrong. We're so in love. We think this love is just going to transcend all issues and problems and things on down the line. So again, giving couples kind of an opportunity, or I should say the reader, an opportunity to maybe identify. And as we present to couples, as couples read this book, I'm sure there'll be some that are kind of preparing for marriage that might not have experienced such difficulties. And they'll see this as a means to be able to learn what they need to learn to keep from falling upon those difficult times. Or a couple who is already married and not really has experienced the difficulties and don't want that, to kind of treat it from a preventative standpoint as well. But more importantly, those couples who may also be experiencing some trial or tribulation at that time as well, but also allowing this book to serve as a semblance of hope for them, that they too can transcend through those difficulties and go on to experience the joy and beauty that God wants us to experience in the sacrament of marriage.
So I said in an email that I sent that I love the rather unusual format of you two alternating chapters, you and Julie sharing more and more, peeling back layers, if you will. In chapter 3, Julie wrote these words: "I was a Catholic because my parents were Catholic, not because I had a personal relationship with God. And as a deacon, I see this so often in families where I minister." So she sort of described that faith was something that was done, it was practice, it wasn't internalized. What was faith like for you in your early years growing up?
Kind of like the same for Julie as well. You know, if you go back to the book, you'll find that, you know, my parents converted to the Catholic faith when I was in the third grade. And so I grew up as an altar boy, serving the altar, serving the mass, doing a lot of funerals and things of that nature. And because my brothers and I served the altar so much, it afforded us a lot of time to spend with the pastor. And so, you know, he began to kind of explain some of the aesthetics of the church. But despite, you know, those times spent with Father Frank at the time, of course, my parents and CCD, I'd never really learned my faith. And I think much like Julie, a lot of times we inherit a faith that's so full of traditions and things that we kind of just go through the motion doing. But I think the biggest mistake is that we are never taught about, so therefore we never experience or understand what it is to have a true relationship with God and with Christ. And so again, we find ourselves going through the motion, doing things as if that's what being a Catholic is all about. But again, it's forming and really creating that relationship with God and Christ that, again, that allows us to go out and to be able to live and become Christ for others. Mm-hmm. So again, it was nothing that was ever taught to me, which is what I attribute many of the problems and issues we experienced subsequently in our lives, is because we didn't have that protection. We didn't have the armor of God, so to speak. We fell prey to the many temptations that tried to tear us apart, and eventually did.
Yeah. I particularly, this is a beautiful book. It really is something that I think every diocese should have it and use as part of their marriage prep program that they provide the parishes. In chapter 4, you wrote, "How do you do this marriage thing?" Tell us about what you were doing in that chapter.
Well, it's kind of, again, what we've come to find out. First, I want to say thank you for your comments towards the book. Again, we think it's a great book, not so much because we wrote it, but, you know, even as we go back and we read it over and over again, just again, the material that's there and the way that it's laid out to, again, to allow for this understanding that, first of all, God has even had a plan for marriage. And again, and that's kind of where we were in chapter 4, you know, how do you do this thing called marriage? Because the way we were doing it at that time was based upon what we saw, felt, and thought that marriage should be, coupled with that which we had gotten from society. And unfortunately, many, many times in those two instances, it does not equate to what it is that God wants us to do and be in marriage. And so it was that coming to the fact of understanding that, first of all, that God indeed had a plan for marriage. Again, it was something that we had never heard of at that point in time, nor had never been introduced to, despite the fact that we had gone through marriage preparation in the Catholic Church. And but again, those thoughts, those concepts, and the understanding of the sacramentality of marriage as a whole, we had never received. And so it was going back and really beginning to learn and gain an understanding of this that began to allow for us to have this paradigm shift, first of all, what marriage was all about, but again, the ability to be able to go on and to really live it out.
A few seconds ago, you said something about marriage, sort of what you learned or what society taught you about marriage. There was a time in your marriage when you two were on the societal fast track, houses and cars and earning big money. You described how these times and experiences affected your marriage. Do you want to say anything about that?
Oh, man, they had a very detrimental effect on our marriage relationship. And, you know, and it's kind of, again, when we're growing up as kids, if we don't hear anything else, we always hear about success in life, the American dream, having a nice house, having a nice car, taking the trips, and all those different things. So that's exactly what you and I had kind of subscribed to, if you will, and began to try to live out in our lives. I mean, you go back, and I even remember as a kid growing up and watching Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and again, seeing all of those things that we thought, man, that's how you get happiness, once you attain these different things. And so, again, and not that those things are bad things in and of themselves, but it's how we allow them to exist in our lives. And again, for Julie and myself, they literally became our God, because everything we said and did evolved around how we're going to make more money, what are we going to buy next with that money, and getting the nice house and the cars and the boat on the lake and all these different things. And so we were, in society's eyes, we were doing quite well because we were attaining those things. But unfortunately, at the demise of our marriage and family life, you know, because, again, even though we had the nice jobs, we started getting involved in network marketing groups, trying to make more money and rubbing elbows with those who had, so to speak, or had things we thought we wanted. And I distinctly remember an event, a network marketing event, we went to Las Vegas. And when the founder of the company was standing on the stage, he even began to talk about the fact that being involved in a business like this, because you're having to do all the monthly meetings, you're doing the trainings on the weekend, that it is going to separate you from your kids in your family life, and sometimes your marriages. He said, but in my case, that's what I did. He said, but my 16-year-old daughter now, I just bought her a brand-new red Corvette. He said, do you think she cares anything about the times when I wasn't there with her? And so, and again, it's just a total paradox of what things should be. It's all about us giving our kids the time, and regardless as to what toys that they have, so to speak. But in our society, we seem to think that to make up for the time that we don't give our kids, we're buying things, we're buying stuff, because that should allow for them to know that I love them. And again, it's quite the converse. And as a result, our marriage and family relationship grew to the point of devastation that it had achieved.
Our Catholic vitamin for this show is vitamin N for nuptials, meaning of or relating to marriage or weddings, moments of marital bliss. Now, I know because of reading the book that you sort of fell into what a lot in our society fall into, you know, people living together before they were married and in engaging in relationships before they're married. Maybe for some, even buying houses before they're married. And then they get married and, you know, the words wedded bliss and whatever seem pretty hollow, don't they?
Exactly. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And And it was one of those things where, you know, again, we bought into that lie. In fact, we had kind of written off the fact that because we're going to get married anyway, why don't we just go ahead and move in together? You know, we'll save money on living expenses. Therefore, we don't have to pay rent for two different apartments. We just move in together. And again, justifying it and rationalizing it in our own mind. And of course, at that point, we had already been sexually active. And I think many couples fail to understand the devastation that begins to take place. As Julie explains it, our marriage was in trouble long before we actually got married because of those things we did. Because first of all, it is a lie. We're lying with our bodies to ourselves, and we're lying to God, because in this house, we're in essence a playing house as if we're husband and wife, doing all the things that husband and wives do, when indeed we're not that husband and wife. It is not the marriage. So therefore, in and of itself, it's just a simple lie. But also what we do is that we begin to allow each other to know and understand, unconsciously, of course, that I have the capability of sleeping with someone with whom I'm not married with. And of course, as you know in our story, that is something that happened because, again, you know, after you begin to engage in fornication, you know, it's not really anything special. And I could just do it with anyone. It doesn't matter. And how sad it was. And now as I reflect back on our wedding night, and here is supposed to be this great, wonderful night in which you are to be a gift of yourself to your spouse. And for us, it was no big deal because we were already sleeping together. You know, what's so special about this? And so I would really hope that young adults would really begin to kind of look at that and to really understand what they are robbing not only themselves, but more importantly, their spouse out of, when they start to engage in these activities with other people, first of all, but even with each other as a couple before they're actually married. And again, it's just very devastating and contributes to the potential devastation of the marriage relationship, as statistics show that those who live together before marriage are three times more likely to end in divorce.
Dear listeners, this book that we're talking about is Marriage 911, How God Saved Our Marriage and Can Save Yours True, Too. It's by Greg and Julie Alexander. We're with Greg today on the phone. This is a servant book, and I have it here in my left hand. And I'm really encouraging all of the couples who hear this, or even one of the parties in a relationship, to buy this book. I don't want to do any more spoilers because you've really unveiled a lot. Do you want to do any overview of what's in the rest of Marriage 911?
Coming a little bit after what we've already discussed was, again, the very tool, if you will, that God utilized to bring us back to this understanding. You know, this one particular summer, after Julie and I made the decision to divorce, after we went to a therapist that told us we should divorce, a Catholic therapist, mind you, we continue to still kind of just coexist in the home together. And one of the things that we did continue to do, and thanks be to God for His grace, was we continued to go to Mass every Sunday. And again, this particular summer, we had a visiting priest come in and fill in for our pastor. And this guy was just a great teacher of the faith. And his homilies just were left us captivated because he was informing us so much about our Catholic faith and different aspects of our faith, things in which we had never heard before. And so quite naturally, Julie and I were drawn to this priest, and we started meeting with him between the two masses, and later found out he was a tribunal vicar for the diocese. Now, if we didn't know anything else about our faith at this time, we knew that this was the guy that did that annulment thing. And oh, we have this awesome God sending this priest into our lives to be our friend because he's going to show us how to get out of our marriage. That's what we thought. And so naturally, Julie made an appointment to see him. He in turn thought we were coming by for a social visit as we are embarking upon this new friendship. But we get to his office, and for 45 minutes, Deacon Tom, we begin to lament about our trials and our tribulations, pointing the fault and blame and all these different things. And this good priest didn't utter a word. He just sat there and just watched us go back and forth with these accusations. But as we were done, he leaned forward and said, "Look, guys, I understand your plight and your situation. But let me ask you a few questions. What is God's plan for marriage? What does our church teach about marriage? What are some of the writings of St. Paul and the various Holy Fathers pertaining to the sacrament of marriage?" And Julie and I were just dumbfounded. We looked at each other, we shrugged our shoulders, and said, "We don't know, Father. What does it have to do with us? You know, we're Catholic, we go to church every Sunday, we used to be in love, and now we're not. and we were simply hoping you could show us how to get out of this thing. He said, Father, what I suggest is you go back and do some reading and studying and find some answers to these questions before you make a final decision. And so, long story short, I began to do just that, going back to Catechism of the Catholic Church, to Scripture, St. Paul, to see what did he have to say about marriage and all these different things. One of the biggest things that I began to pull out, as we have titled the chapter 8, Dying to Self, that marriage is all about that ability to die to self for the sake of the beloved, because that's precisely what Christ did for us on the cross. And he gave us his very life so that we could have life. But what I had begun to realize in my marriage relationship, it was not about a dying to self, but it was about being selfish, because it was all about me and the things that I wanted and the things that I thought that I need, which, of course, is the very message that society preaches. And, of course, we had bought in the hook, line, and sinker. So we kind of covered that process in Chapter 8, how we came to have this new understanding of marriage, but more importantly, what God's plan for marriage was. And then into Chapter 9, which is called Learning to Forgive, that was kind of the very pivotal point in our lives. Because even though Julie and I had made the decision to stay married, there were still all those issues and struggles and infidelities and things that were there that continued to plague us and try to continue to rip us apart. But as I continued to read and study, initially starting with understanding God's plan for marriage, I very easily transgressed into the trying to gain an understanding of what our church taught, and I ran across the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And what I was reading at that point in time gave me a different understanding of what the Sacrament of Reconciliation was for. And yes, even though we go to receive absolution for our sins, especially our mortal sin, and we go because it's kind of a purging of all the stuff that has accumulated, and we kind of leave feeling better. But on this particular day, as I'm reading, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, these things are true, but this is not why we go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And that we go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation because now I have come to understand that because of what I said, done, or felt to do, I have severed my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And you should want to reconcile that relationship. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I began to share this information with Julie. We went to celebrate the sacrament for now what I consider to be truly the first time in our life, even though I had been a Catholic for some 30-something-odd years at that point. And I knew that the power of God's grace was real, because the day that I left that confessional, all of those things that I was holding on to was not an issue. I mean, it was truly water underneath the bridge. And there's a lot of people that argue with us sometimes, say, well, but surely, you know, forgiveness is a process that it takes, you know, 6 months, a year to really be over those things. At Deacon Time, I kid you not, I left there that day, and I had nothing but pure love for my spouse. And again, wanting to go back and learn how I can continue to be that gift for my spouse. Mm-hmm. And again, I receive that through the power of the grace of the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, as we move towards the end of our time together, I have a couple more questions. Tell us about the Alexander House Apostolate and what you two are doing there.
Yes, well, the Alexander House, of course, was the result of Jew and I bouncing back from the brink of divorce. Literally, as we began to kind of put the pieces together, and really as the Holy Spirit continued to lead and guide us in the things that we needed to do, we started asking fellow friends and parishioners at church the same question that good priest asked us. You know, hey, do you know anything about God's plan for marriage? What's God's plan for marriage? And Deacon Tom, what we were finding was that average couple was just as ignorant as we were about the sacrament called marriage. You know, everybody was going, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't know God had a plan for marriage. What do you mean? And so Julie and I started doing just some informal talk at our parish, kind of explaining what we were learning. And a couple of months later, a DRE from another parish called Jew and said, hey, I heard about some of the talks you and your husband have been doing. Do you guys have a workshop? Well, we didn't have a workshop at the time, but Julie lied and said we did. So the day came to me all excited about this workshop opportunity. I'm like, what do you mean we don't have a workshop? She said, well, we have a date. You better come up with something. And Deacon said, we went back. And she's still very much that way today, let me tell you. But I went back and just kind of overviewed our lives and say, what did we do to get our marriage back on track. And we came up with, and we now refer to it as kind of the six building blocks to have a happy, holy marriage relationship. And we have to come to an understanding of God's plan for marriage, God's plan for chastity in marriage, forgiveness and healing in marriage, emotional needs in a marriage relationship, communication and spirituality. And we started doing these workshops. The workshops were great. Then couples started coming and saying, the workshop was awesome. We learned a lot. But then you work with couples individually. And so I took a page from Julie's book and said, sure, we work with couples individually. When do you want to get together? And that started now what we call today our marriage coaching. In the last 12 and a half years, Deacon Tom, Julie and I have worked with over 1,300 couples in this coaching process, many of which who comes to us like we were on the brink of divorce. And there's only been 27 couples to date that we have not been able to assist. In addition to that, now in the last month or so, we have another six couples around the nation trained to conduct that marriage coaching to continue this process, because we truly see the Alexander House as a stewardship organization. And in that nature's true stewardship, we understand truly the gift that God had given to Julie and myself in learning how to rebuild and to redeem our marriage relationship through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as a result, we take that those six foundational building blocks, if you will, and we try to put them in many programs and services that we can that will afford the faithful as a whole to gain this understanding of God's plan for marriage. And so we have coaches all over. We are starting to advertise for additional coaches, because for none of our services that we have or programs, we don't charge. We just ask for that they would consider a donation. And so 5 years ago, we began working on a parish-based program called Covenants of Love. Because when Julie and I were in trouble, and when we turned to our parish, not only was there nothing there to receive us in a difficult time, but there had never been anything from that point all the way back to the idea of the altar at the church that continued to offer us an understanding of marriage or any enrichment opportunity. So we created the Covenant of Love to begin to do that. So we currently have 75 parishes around the nation that are conducting the Covenants of Love, which is designed to be a dedicated marriage ministry. But we start with a date night component where couples come together once a month and receive the catechesis and question and answers and fellowship to start gaining this understanding of God's plan for marriage. And the results, the commentary of the couples that have been attending these various date night events have just been incredible. The transformations are just awesome. Mm. And so that's kind of what the Alexander House does and is doing currently. Hopefully our goal is to have a physical place here that will be the Alexander House to continue to train and to dispatch people all across the nation, all across the world even, as we're getting calls from South Africa, Australia, England, all these different places of people wanting to know what can we do to help build and strengthen our marriage or help build and strengthen our community. It's just been a great thing, and we're truly humbled that God has deemed us worthy enough to do his work in this regard.
Well, that joy and hope that you have in your passionate answer to what is the Alexander House apostolate reminds me. I sent some words in an email that said that there's a great writer, a new writer, Sherry Boaz, who's written a trilogy of books called the Lily Trilogy, and it's a wonderful, heartwarming, fictionalized series of books about a young Down syndrome child and later an adult named Lily. In the second of the three books that Sherry Boaz wrote, she, in 5 or 6 pages, captured entering into a marriage with all of the physical and emotional bliss and explaining how quickly it descends into, for some couples, many couples, boredom, tiredness, wondering, thinking, maybe even pondering divorce in their minds. And you've already done a beautiful job. If anybody is listening to us in this broadcast today and their marriage is tired, their marriage seems as if it's going nowhere, do you have something you can say?
Absolutely. Again, as we started with, first of all, understanding God's plan for marriage. We all know marriage is a sacrament. Based on our basic catechesis, we know that sacraments dispense grace, if you will. And there's a lot of people that's under the misconception that because of the fact that I am in a marriage, it is a sacrament, it should be given grace, our marriage should be okay. So therefore, if we're experiencing difficulties, maybe there's something wrong with marriage. Maybe there's something wrong with the other person. And those are not the case at all. Many times it's because we fail to understand God's plan for marriage, because what makes us available to the full abundance of grace?
Hi, are you still there?
We have to be participating in that marriage relationship with God in the way that He created it, not the way that society says, not what we see, think, and feel and believe, and many times not what our parents have demonstrated, but what God wants us to do. Because then and only then can we be made available to that full abundance of grace. So there's many times in which God allows us to fall upon the difficult times to serve as simply a wake-up call. You know, wake up, Reagan Julius, you're on the wrong track. It's not about the cars, it's not about the money, it's not about the trips, but it's about me. I'm not in the center. And so He has to allow for those difficult things to happen, because a lot of times it's the only thing that gets us to stop what we're doing and to turn around and to come back. And that is not a punishment. That's a demonstration of God's love for us. And so just as He has a plan for marriage itself, He also has a plan for chastity in marriage. And so a lot of times there are things that we're doing that damage our own bodies through sterilization, or where the women damages their bodies and systems with contraception, that again, that simply is against what God's design is for us in terms of sexuality. And of course, that's the definition of sin, is turning away from the will of God and indulging in my own selfish desires. That again, many times that turns that wedding bliss that we experienced in the beginning to something mundane. Many times leaving the wife to feel as if she's some kind of object that's being utilized for the selfish gratification of her husband. And so again, it's kind of going back and examining those aspects of our marriage relationship, coming to understand what it is that God calls us to do and be. And if what we have examined turns out to be not equated to what God desires, then we have to make a change. And it's not so much God changing for us, but we have to change for Him to live marriage, to live life, again, the way that He intended it, because that's the only way that we're going to experience the beauty and joy that He intended it to give in the first place.
Greg, let's give some web addresses where people can reach out to you and then find out if you have any appearances or shows upcoming.
Yes, our main address for the Alexander House is www.thealexanderhouse.org. That's thealexanderhouse.org. And that's the main way to kind of get in touch with us, to keep up with what's going on. We have a show that's going to be debuting. It's our third installment of what we call the Marriage Works in Christ series on EWTN that will be airing in September. We also have a segment on Bookmark, talking specifically about our Marriage 911 book with Doug Keck. It's going to air next month, April. I want to say it's like April 12th, but maybe check the local listings for EWTN for that specific date. Julie and I also yesterday completed our second show of a new series that we're doing on the Guadalupe Radio Network called Made for Each Other. And you can access that online at grnonline.com. grnonline.com, and just click the Listen Live link on the website to be able to listen to that. So that's every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Central Time.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, I opened with words of you and Julie sharing about beauty, goodness, and truth of the sacrament of marriage, and this time that we've spent together certainly shines a light on that description. Any closing thoughts?
Yes. I guess first of all, I'd like to say that especially for anyone who is experiencing a difficulty in a marriage relationship, there's hope for all marriages. And again, we simply have to go back and learn and discover the beauty, goodness, and truth of what God had intended marriage to be. And again, you'll quite easily see that by doing that, again, you will experience that joy and happiness. And so also, if you are already married and maybe not have fallen upon those difficult times, or even engaged, or even thinking about being married one day, you know, start now gaining that understanding. You know, I would say that God never gives us anything to do without giving us the means to accomplish it. And through Scripture, through the various teachings of the Church, through the various teachings of our Holy Fathers, the Catechism, Everything we need to know about the sacrament of marriage is right there. And so all we have to do is go and tap into the beauty of what God has given us through this great church and again to live it out, and we can experience the beauty that he intended for Adam and Eve to experience in the Garden of Eden.
Greg Alexander has been our guest on Catholic Vitamins. Greg, you know, I did some setup work with Julie, and I did talk to her on the phone. It's a blessing to be in contact with both of you, and I thank you. I'd like you to know we'll keep you in our prayers, I promise.
Well, that would be great, Deacon Fox. Again, we're glad and grateful for the opportunity. And also, I'd like to mention, we are also, at the request of the Marriage and Family Life Director of the Diocese of Phoenix, the Alexander House will have a presence in the Phoenix area. So we have a couple there that we've identified that we're working with and we're training to bring to the Phoenix area the programs and services of the Alexander House. So I'd ask that you keep that in prayers as well, but I thank you.
Thank you so much for being on our show, Greg.
Thank you, Deacon Tom, and you have a great day. And thank you for the great work that you're doing, because it was Catholic Radio that also served as a source of catechesis for you and myself as we were finding our way back home to the fullness of the Catholic Church. So thank you.
Wonderful. God bless.
God bless you too. Bye-bye now.
When we hear the word nuptial, we immediately find ourselves thinking of events pertaining to marriage. Perhaps you are already married and are reminiscing over the day and the people that witnessed the wonderful event. If you are planning your wedding, perhaps the word brings butterflies to your stomach, thinking about how much preparation is still outstanding and how many details have to be finalized. Nonetheless, the word is remarkable in its power to stir up deep emotions of love and fidelity. Less known is the link the word has with the holy sacrifice of the Mass. In several texts, among them no less than the Book of Revelation, we hear about the wedding feast of the Lamb. It is a wonderful phrase which unfortunately escapes the understanding of many Catholics who are regular Mass goers. Understanding the wedding feast of the Lamb gives the true meaning to the parable in the Gospel. The King has invited us to the feast. All are given sufficient grace to obtain eternal life. This grace is given to us in the sacraments, especially the Mass. The Mass is a foretaste of heaven. Those who come to Mass faithfully and in the right disposition are experiencing the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is the real Passover, where Christ gives himself to us fully, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Jesus is the groom. The church is his bride. But he is also the supper, or the source of the union that we can have with God. But as in the parable there is a proper response to an invitation, so great as the Mass. The Second Vatican Council tells us that we are called to the active, full, and fruitful participation in the Eucharistic celebration. In the parable, a man arrives without going to the wedding in proper clothing. Surely it is assumed that we would dress properly for such a great event as the Mass, because it is our opportunity to receive God totally in the Eucharist. But the participation that the Vatican Council speaks of is not merely external clothes or behaviour. These things are important, but our Holy Father Pope Benedict tells us that full active participation means that we have a greater awareness of the mystery being celebrated and its relationship to daily life. Just like the wedding day, entered into by the two parties united in love, there is some thought to be given to preparation for this wedding feast. We should always take time to recollect ourselves before attending Mass and earnestly consider our worthiness to approach the altar and receive Holy Communion. Indeed, no one is worthy of such beautiful gifts and such intimate union, but it is vital that those who are conscious of serious sin must first seek sacramental confession and restore the state of grace in their souls before approaching the altar to receive the body, blood, soul and divinity of Christ himself. Indeed, in the parable, Jesus talks about the need of the wedding garment, and this is what he has to wear in order to gain admittance and have participation in the heavenly banquet. Of course, with it, full, active and conscious participation in the liturgy is possible. Today, let us hear the call afresh. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb and have ensured that they are ready to participate fully in its merits.
Fergal, once again, we are indebted to you for your reflections that you share with us each week. You're just great. We're so blessed to have you on Catholic Vitamins. And speaking of a blessing, it was great to have one half of Greg and Julie Alexander as our guests, our main guests, and really recommend their book, Marriage 911. Great writing style, sort of like Greg and Jennifer that we had on earlier in the show. An interesting way of presenting the two of them individually, but combined, and they're wonderful couples. So we recommend both of the books. And Dee, I think I heard you say just before we started recording that we only had one correct guess for Vita Scrabble.
Only one correct one. And that would be Cindy Ellis in Washington.
She, of all the ones that guessed, she must know that we're deeply in love and that we would be talking about a vitamin, a faith vitamin of nuptials. And
congratulations, Cindy.
Yeah.
Once again.
We love having you as a faithful listener to Catholic Vitamins. Dee?
How about Vita Scrabble for next time?
All right. And once again, I hate to bore Cindy and those who listen to us regularly, but if you're new or relatively new and trying to figure out what the heck is this show about, one of the things it's about is faith vitamins, things to enliven your faith from A to Z. And the next vitamin is something you could take a guess at. That's what we do. It's called Vita Scrabble. And Dee, what is the...
Next one is vitamin O. Mm-hmm. Catholic vitamin O.
All right.
Ends in Y.
Oh.
Nine letters.
So a vowel to open and a Y at the end. Nine letters.
Nine letters long.
We have a great guest for that. I've already worked on setting up the interview for that show. And the feedback number, if you want to take a guess, is 206-350-3789. And the email address is catholicvitamins@gmail.com. We're going to tell you that we did our show in two parts. It is now Easter afternoon. Christ is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. And we've returned from...
Spending a lovely afternoon with friends from our mission church that's about, 60 miles away?
60 miles. Yeah, you're right. Yeah,
60 miles one way.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But we met halfway in between and had an Easter brunch together. And we just really enjoy this family and their two children.
Speaking of the children, I just want to say when it was time for grace, I asked Jack if he would like to lead grace, and he blessed himself and led the grace in Latin. What a smart young man he is.
He surprises us every time.
Yeah.
He's so refreshing.
You got a vitamin minute?
I have a vitamin minute if we're ready to leave.
Okay. Well, I don't want to leave, but yes.
I don't want to leave either. But let's let everybody get on with their Easter week.
Okay.
So this vitamin minute is... words from Catherine Doherty. Once again, she's the founder of Madonna House, and it's from one of her publications called Dearly Beloved. How wonderful it is to be a Christian, to live in faith, and in that faith to know that we are now, today, living in the resurrected Christ and going rapidly into the heart of the Trinity, in a union of love, joy, and happiness. Happiness with you and happiness is in.
Happiness is with you and happiness is in you.
In you. Oh, thanks for reading over my shoulder there. Happiness is with you and happiness is in you. Happiness and love beyond understanding, yet real and touchable. for the Lord is with us.
I'm in love with my wife, Dee. We have certainly been through our shares of some absolutely wonderful and blessed moments in our life. And we've had, like any couple, our struggles and our problems, but...
So it wasn't a smooth sailing nuptials?
I think it was real world nuptials. Dear, love you, and we love our listeners. We promise to pray for Greg and Julie and their wonderful marriage ministry. If you're in the Phoenix area or some other diocese where they're coming, please go listen to them. They will help to add some Catholic vitamins to your marriage.
And we'll also pray for Greg and Jennifer.
Yes, we will. So thanks once again. And I'm going to pull a marriage-oriented song. I'll put the credits in our blog page. It's probably going to be Brian Flynn. He did a song for his wife, and it's a great song.
I remember that.
Yeah. And we thank him for allowing us to use his music with permission. We also want to thank Steve Vining for his music, found at stevevining.com. Well, Dee, one more thing. We want to give another plug for a previous guest, our most recent guest before this show, Hillary Jones Rojo and her husband, Mac, were on the previous show, and we interviewed particularly Hillary about her book, Close Encounters of the Heavenly Kind. And we've had great interest in this book, a lot of people asking for an autographed copy, and we have one of those. So if you would like one of, you know, a copy of her book, send us your name by email to the address I gave earlier or to our voice feedback line. Just say Hillary's book, and we'll know what to do with that. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.
SQPN, leading the way in Catholic new media.
I'll cherish and protect it. I don't ever want to lose it, for I never could replace it. There'd be none that I could find, for this treasure is more precious than gold or even diamonds. In taking this vow, I promise to you now that I'll be faithful to you. And whatever you do, I will walk beside you. Where you go, I will go, and I'll be patient with you. I'll be strong and true. When you need a hand, when you need a friend, I'll be there. I love you. From this day we'll walk together, whether sick, well, rich or poor. From this day we will be one no longer two. There may be times down in the valleys, other times upon the mountains. No matter where God leads us, I promise to you that I'll be faithful to you. Whatever you do, I will walk beside you. Where you go, I will go, and I'll be patient with you. I'll be strong and true. When you need a hand, when you need a friend, I'll be there. I love you.
fall, my arms will be open wide to support and comfort you. And when at times I fall, I'll turn to our Lord, who'll show me how to love you. I'll be faithful to you. Whatever you do, I will walk beside you. Where you go, I will go, and I'll be patient with you. I'll be strong and true. When you need a hand, when you need a friend, I'll be there. I love you.